Good morning. Paul, we can have that right away. That's good. So this is what we're going to do. There you go. And Isaiah, he's got this thumping thing going on in his heart, which he ain't happy with. It's not good for him because he knows God's heart. He's conscious of where God is leading and what God is trying to do with these people. But he lives with these people and they're nowhere near. They haven't got a hope of getting anywhere near to God, but they are constantly doing all the ritual, and it's lovely, it looks great. It's all gold covered and everything else. It's all wonderful. It's got these enormous statues and things, and it looks marvellous. But God isn't in it. God is not in the slightest bit fussed or bothered about any of it. He can't bear it. And this occurs in various places in the Bible. But here is poor old Isaiah, and he's got this message to bring. Yesterday I had a number of conversations in the bar with people who once went to church, and they used to enjoy hearing the Bible stories and all of that. So why aren't they there? Why aren't they in here? There's something's just not working. It's just not engaging with ordinary everyday people. So we do have a problem. We have very much the same problem as Isaiah had. And we need to work out whether it's the church itself, the wider church, or whether it's society. There are lots and lots and lots of issues that can bring some kind of light into the situation we are in in the world. It's not a happy place. We've got all kinds of things going wrong in the world, and it's absolutely depressing if you look too closely. So please don't read the news, it's not worth it. Well, that's a happy start, isn't it? I want to talk about prayer. Prayer is something we do, and I would say that as a church we do a lot of prayer. But it is something we do. And we may be challenged here today to think about something we might be in prayer. Because doing is a good thing. And we are called to do lots of prayer. So what I'm going to do is going to look through the different types of prayer there are. And I'm going to ask you, by the way, there's no hymn at the end. That's pre-planned. It was pre-planned about 5 days ago, so don't expect a hymn at the end. That'll only make you feel comfortable and forget everything we've learned. There are lots of different types of prayer. I'm going to quickly whiz through what they are and just think, actually, I'm not getting any of some of that. I don't do any of that. I'm not aware of that. And the different types of prayer there are that we may miss out on in our own lives. And certainly in the life of our church and the wider church too. So I'm going to start with an arrow prayer. And I will tell you what these are. If you can't read them, that's fine. Nehemiah, he was a servant of the king in King Artaxerxes. I love that name. King Artaxerxes was actually quite a cool bloke, really. And he had a wine waiter. That's what my job is as well, so I understand what that's all about. And he is serving wine to the king one particular day, but he's, for the first time ever, fairly depressed about the way the world is. And he's out there thinking, you know, he just can't put a smile on. Just can't. And the king says, "My dear Nehemiah, what's wrong with you today? I've never ever seen you look like this before, unless you were ill. And I don't see you when you're ill. So I've never seen you like this before. Why are you so depressed?" And Nehemiah does an arrow prayer. How on earth do I respond to this? And it just comes. It's not even said. Because the very next words are a whole list of things that he is anxious about and wants the king to help him with. Now, he needed certain boldness to be able to deliver this message, which just came from nowhere, but came from, apart from it came from the heart. But he was emboldened all of a sudden to express the heart of God to the king. And the king got the message immediately and said, "Right ho, fella, off you go, do what you need to do. Go and I give you my blessing." I mean, that's just incredible. But it all happened in an instant. It wasn't spent with hours and hours on his knees thinking about this or that or how to approach the king. It just happened. That's an arrow prayer. The police do this sometimes. They will go into a moment of conflict somewhere maybe, and they tell other people on their little radio, "This is what I'm about to do." And somebody else somewhere knows what's about to happen. That's sometimes our prayer is as simple as that. Okay. Cry, the cry of the heart. Jesus' most famous prayer is when he is praying in Gethsemane, and we've just understood what the heart of that was all about, because here was the moment of absolute cutting of his body that would mean his death, and the payment that would be, and that what that would then lead to. But it was really, really tough. It was so hard for him to do as a human being. He didn't want to do it as a human being, but he did want to do it as the Son of God, and he had this conflict going on. How to deal with that? And all he can do is cry out to the Father. Elijah, he's one of my favourite prophets, really. I've mentioned him a few times, really. But here he is, absolutely exhausted after having gone and done all the big stuff with Prophets of Baal, and ministering there, and this big demonstration of God's power. And then he's completely spent. And we might have times when we are completely spent, and actually we don't have words that we can use, and we simply cry. We cry to the Father, and he hears that cry. Oh yes he does. He really hears that cry, and he holds us in that moment. We have the prayer of witness, which is, in fact, what we've just been describing, when Elijah is in front of everybody and he prays this prayer. "Lord God, this prayer from me isn't me speaking to you because I need to speak to you, but it's so that all these people here can hear the prayer that I'm expressing to you." And he even says that. "So that all the people here can hear and know that we're speaking to God and God will do something, I'm saying this all out loud." He didn't need to do that for him to communicate with between him and God, but it was a prayer of witness. Now, I've said prayers of witness when the new scout hut over the road here. I was invited to come, and being a scout leader at one point in my life, come and could you do the business sort of thing and do the prayer. So I did the prayer, and the Steve Bryan cut the tape and all that kind of thing, and I did the prayer, which, you know, here's an opportunity to witness to God's mercy and grace and love to that community, this little prayer, just a simple little prayer, but it was from God. Prayers of healing. Jesus comes up to this little girl who's 12 years old, and he says, I think it's Talitha Kum, is that right? Something like that. And she wakes up, and she's alive again. It's a prayer for healing. It's an actual word spoken in a prayer. Naaman. Now that's interesting. Where did the prayer come with Naaman? So Naaman is the story where this foreign officer in an army, he's not a Jew, he doesn't know anything about the Jewish God, anything at all about the Jewish God, but he's found out that he should go to the prophet Elisha on this occasion. And so he turns up at Elisha's house, and Elisha doesn't come to the door. He simply sends his servant, go and tell him just to dip his face seven times in the Jordan, have a bath in the Jordan seven times, and that's it. Where is the prayer in that story? You can respond. The act of going to the house. So who said the prayer then? Naaman said the prayer. Naaman did the prayer. Nothing to do with Elisha. What does he know about this God? It's a prayer of faith as well, isn't it? That, okay, and they all say, well, first of all, he complains. Why do I want to go and wash in that dirty old stream? I've got plenty of decent rivers where I come from. I don't need to go there. No, just doing what he says. Just do what he said. It's so simple. Just humbled himself and thought, okay, I will do what I've been told. And I will do this. And it's his prayer, really. Incredible, really. Well, yes. We'll come into that. Yeah. There is a part here where Elisha does then say something. Constant prayer. Now, this is interesting. So, Jesus and the woman who comes up to him sidles up to him and just touches his clothes. Where was Jesus' prayer in that? Now, it's the same kind of prayer, maybe, as from the woman's point of view, as Naaman. It was a prayer of faith. She thought, she had it in her to think, I'm just going to touch his cloak and then I will be healed. That's all I need to do. What a wonderful prayer. But there was prayer in Jesus' side as well. And that moves us into this thought of how constant Jesus was in the presence of God, because power left him in that moment. It's not something he was looking to do, but he was full of the power of God and was able to heal because of that touch by the woman. And then we come on to contemplative. And this is a most important thing, actually, which we are not very good at. And the Western Church has really not been at all understanding of or practicing. And I would contend that actually this constant prayer that Jesus is just exhibiting is based around this core source prayer that enabled him to heal that woman. So Jesus is there in the desert for 40 days. And the bit that the story we know about is the bit right at the end where he's conflicted between what he should do and what he is asked to do by the devil. And that is where all the sermons end up. But there are 40 days prior to that of prayer. Him and the Father alone. And I don't believe there was any shopping list in that prayer at all. There was no, well, God, when we get back to base, we'll start doing this or that or the other. This was about him simply being open to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Father coming and ministering to him for 40 days, listening to the Father. Jonah spent 3 days listening to the Father. he had a number of things to sort out in his mind about his way. He knew he had a gift. He knew he was petrified about where he was being sent, and he'd made other plans. And now God was putting him straight. He had nothing to say. He had to listen. Elijah again in the Kiriath ravine for 3 years. So we've done 40 days, we've done 3 days, and now we're doing 3 years of meditation and quietly listening to the Father. No words were spoken by him for 3 years, but he did a lot of listening. How can Elisha, with such command, know that this man would be healed and all he needed to say was tell him to go and dip in the river? The power that he was aware of and the healing that would come. By the way, he had no idea he was going to turn up. He just turned up. This guy turns up at your front door and says, I've been told you need to just, no, it's not me, it's the boss. Well, tell him that I've, okay, but before he's even got there, the message comes out, just tell him to go, and that's it. How does Elisha have that power and that foresight, that wisdom to know what to do? He listened. He spent a lot of time listening to the Father. The source of prayer, the source of our life, the source of the Spirit of God in us comes from that contemplation. And it's absolutely essential for living a Christian life and to knowing where the Spirit is leading us. Because what these Israelites were doing was they were completely ignoring all of that. They weren't aware of the Father. They were doing the thing. They were doing the stuff. And that was just the prancing around and the shaking of things and the blah, blah, blah. What a waste of time. It was achieving absolutely nothing. Because they didn't spend any time with the Father. They were doing what the song list said or the script said they should do, but they were completely missing out on the relationship. Let's keep going. We have worship. We have David in Psalm 8 just expressing worship to the Lord. Another part of relationship. In the relationships we have with one another, we express love towards one another in all kinds of ways, just blessing each other, blessing our friends, blessing our neighbours, being with one another, in a sense worshipping. That's what worship is. It's building that relationship, being, saying to someone that you love them. And this is what David was doing. We have joy in Psalm 100. Have a look at it. It's just this amazing. God is. Just God is. And that's it, really. Isn't that fantastic? And that's kind of what the essence of this is. Just God is. And I want to be with that and know that relationship and the power that in who he is. Goodness me. We can talk about planning. Now this is where some business needs to be done. And Jesus goes off, and he would regularly go off early in the morning. He would spend hours early in the morning before the day was about to start. And on this particular day, he was going to be deciding who his disciples were. Got all these friends and folk around him, and he needed to choose 12. I believe in that moment, or those moments, those hours, he was thinking carefully about who he needed to have, who God was guiding him towards having and drawing to be his disciples. He was contemplating and thinking about that carefully. And then we have intercessory prayer. Jesus, beautiful prayer in John, praying for his disciples, and then he's praying for us as well. These people who would never see him in person, but who would know him nevertheless, as well as the disciples did. And this was a written prayer. We also look at the Lord's Prayer, is an intercessory prayer. This is how to pray. And we can know that, the prayers, and this is something we are very good at doing, is intercessory prayer, where we pray for the world, we pray for our local community, we pray for the folk in the church. We do that a lot. This is something we do very well, and God loves that. That's a really important, good thing. And then we come to determined prayer. And this is where someone has, in an example is Jesus, where he gathers together 72 on this occasion, people to come, and I'm going to send you out, and this is how you are to deliver your message. So as they go out, this is going to be a prayer as they walk out and go on this journey of visiting all the towns and villages around the area to share the good news of Jesus. But you do it in this particular way. You go to this house and then that happens. And if you go to that house and it doesn't happen, then you go along and you move on. And so he gives them a bit of a plan of how to go about it. But you know, stick with it. This is a prayer of sticking with it. Go with what the plan is that I've given you and get on with it. It's a job thing. It's a list of this is what I'm expecting you to do. So don't deviate from it. That's what I'm asking you to do. So it's knowing that God has given you a task that you must carry through. And then you carry it through. It's a prayer. So that's all that's the types of prayer that I've come up with. But there may be others. Any other kind of prayers that you might think of? It's not an exhaustive list. What I want us to think about, though, is that's fantastic. And bear in mind, this intercessory prayer is only one very small part of all the prayer. My contention today is that that's a larger part of the prayers we pray, proportionately, but actually it's only a very small part in our lifetime. We should be praying all of those prayers in some form or other, most especially contemplative. Now, all of these prayers are, very simply, this is a bit of a lecture here, sorry about that, but that's just how it's coming over, from relationship. They're all based in relationship. The people in Isaiah 58, their relationship is very thin. It's just skin deep. There's virtually nothing there of a relationship. It's all the doing stuff, but it's not actually based on any relationship, which is why it's not going anywhere. And God's getting frustrated because they're not interested in the relationship. And this is the sort of God I am, and that's how you need to kind of see it, folk. Come on. It's based in relationship. So there has to be a relationship for prayer to work. It may be a very small relationship, but if it's a relationship that's beginning to say, yes, I can recognise that there's something about this God that I want to have, actually that's the beginning of a little seed that can grow. And you see that in people. They can think, oh, I can see something happening here. and they just make a little step further forward into one of these other things. And they may send up an arrow prayer and they do you know, I had that answered. I felt a bit stronger when I did that. That worked for me. They come from a position of faith, and that is around the relationship again. I'm going to be given this prayer by God. This is how I am to be by God, and that gives me faith to carry out something. So yesterday, I have a whole load of table linen that needs to be ironed before I go away, and I just this thought comes into my mind. Ask Fawad, who's one of the Syrian guys who might do some, you know, he's a, what's the word? Not seamstress, it's a, he's a tailor and a, yeah, that kind of stuff. And he makes curtains and things. I just have this thought, go ask him. Anyway, half an hour later, here he is, turns up. 3 hours later, he turns up again with it all done, finished. Boom. Great. And it's just an act of faith that I thought, actually, I'm going to follow my what God's telling me here. Do this little text and da-da-da-da, it follows through. And I don't need to worry about it anymore. Great. Answer to prayer. Holy. Are we living a life that actually God would want to square up with? And that's one of the problems with these Israelites, is that they were doing all the thing, but the next moment they were not living holy lives. They were compartmentalizing God, or their whole lives was a big compartment. We've got, okay, we've got God here, and I do the God bit, and then I've got my business stuff where I do that, and then I move over here and I've got my family thing, and then over here I've got my chill out time or whatever else. All these different compartments that they were placing themselves in. And that's not how it works. That's just not how faith and prayer and relationship work. We can't compartmentalize things. So they couldn't, just turning up on Sunday wasn't the right, you know, that's not what it's about at all. Not even slightly. But that's how they were thinking it would work. Powerful. Prayer, the prayer of a righteous person, is powerful and effective. Things happen where people pray who are righteous. So finding that holiness, but that comes back to the contemplative. How well are you relating with your Father in heaven? Spirit filled, I think that kind of comes in with everything anyway. And something I do want to mention here is awareness. Are we aware? Because a lot of the time we spend talking and we say what we want to God. If we are praying, that's a good thing, but actually we need to do a lot of listening and a lot of watching the things that God is seeing around the world or in your community. What are you picking up? And that's what Danny was asking us to do a few weeks ago when we had the weekend. How are we listening to the community that we've got here? It's active. Prayer is active. I want to move over to this side here, actually, because I've said all that bit. Compassion doesn't happen on its own. Compassion actually is an active thing. You can't be compassionate without any action. You have to do something if you're going to be compassionate. And this is not what was happening with the Israelites. They were not being compassionate to those who needed it, but they were simply just, yeah. And we'll come on to that in a couple of weeks a bit more. Something I'm interested in is the Center for Action and Contemplation, which is where I've learnt a bit about this contemplation stuff. But it lines up with action. You can't separate the two. And where are we? responsibility. See, all these things are nice, and that makes us feel, actually, that's a nice place to be, I could do that. But there is something deeper here, where we are called to some action of responsibility, to take this seriously. Because we're not placed here simply to enjoy the world, but to engage with God in the world in which he's placed us. And yes, to enjoy the world, but it comes with responsibility. This is something we struggle with, because we're told just to simply enjoy. And where the irritation comes with, how do we do that when actually so much is placed on us to deal with, certainly in the stuff we have to do to get to live at all. And Isaiah finishes his section here about this vision of a group of people who are repairers of broken walls, and the community that can begin to rebuild comes from that place of relationship with God, with the Father. And everything they do is a prayer. So they go out and they're praying all of these different ways and making a difference and rebuilding those broken lives around them and changing the community in which they're living in and seeing the joy of the Lord. Where is the whose joy is it? Whose joy is it? The Lord's. So he has the smile. It's his smile that is on his face. We smile as well, because it's nice to see someone else smiling. But it is his smile when people engage with him in all of that prayer, in that time spent with the Father. And actually, you save a lot of time, because you're not doing the things you don't need to be doing, and you're only doing the things you're being asked to do, and the list is actually a lot shorter. And then you're seeing some effective things happen because of that, and you're not wasting your time on all the prancing and the ceremony and all the rest of it. God wants us out there engaged with the world he's placed us in all manner of prayer, and prayer is a constant life of love with God.